Last week we looked at Jesus and the invitation to rest that he gave at the last three verses of Matthew 11. He said, "Come to me, all who are laboring, all who are weary, who are heavy laden, who are busted, broken down by the burdens of trying to earn righteousness on your own, the people who realize that they can't save themselves, they can't do it, they need a Savior." He said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And then he described himself. He said, "I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart." Jesus is good. And he said, "Take my yoke on you." Remember, a yoke is what connects a couple of big bulls together so they can pull the load together. He said, "Take my yoke on you." Yoke up with Jesus and learn from me, and you'll find rest for your souls. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's still work to do, but it's easy in Christ because he's pulling the load. Every other religion is us trying to pull the load. Every other religion, somehow, some way, it is, if I can meditate long enough, or if I can do enough good, or if I can do this ritual, it's me earning enlightenment, earning salvation, earning heaven, whatever it's called. But Christianity is different from all others in that Jesus has come, God in the flesh, to do for us what we cannot do on our own. And so the message of Christianity is good news. It's not another burden to put on your back. I gotta try hard not to lie this week. No, it's Christ has fulfilled the law and he has taken my lies on himself on the cross and died for them. And he rose again and gives me his spirit so that I can walk in freedom and joy. And he changes me from the inside out so that I'm telling the truth more and more and more with his power. You see the difference? What a message Christianity is. What a Savior we have. Amen? That's why our songs this morning have not been focused on ourselves, but on a Savior, on Christ. That's why we get excited when we come together and we sing. We're celebrating a Savior. Church is not, you know, come and let's be, you know, a cheerleader gets up here and or a slave driver with a whip or whatever it is. No, it's hey, look at Jesus together. He has done it. Won't you trust him? Won't you turn from your sins and hope in him? So he said, "Come to me and give me rest." Matthew described Jesus' words there. He has an easy burden. Well, today we begin chapter 12. Chapter 12 is chock full of gospel goodness. We're going to enjoy going through it in the next few weeks. But it's kind of an application today of what he said last time. Jesus is the rest that was pictured in the Sabbath commands of the Old Testament. Israel had to rest on the Sabbath day. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He gives us rest. And so it's not about what day we set aside. It's not about not working on a certain day any longer. It's resting in Jesus every day. Amen? Now, we gather on Sunday just he rose from the dead on Sunday. But if we weren't able, if everyone worked on Sunday, we could meet on Monday. That was our day off. Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And so all the commands of the Old Testament must be filtered through him to see how we apply them and obey them in the new covenant. So he said he was the rest and that his burden was easy. So now in chapter 12, right out of the bat, Matthew's going to compare Jesus' easy burden to the Pharisees' difficult, oppressive burden. And talk about the Sabbath. And so today, I just want to call this message this. Jesus points Israel to himself. It's not about the ceremony. It's about the fulfillment of the laws in Christ. Do you know anybody that's really religious, but they don't really get Jesus? Do you know anybody, maybe yourself, that majors on the minors? And their focus is on, you know, marking it off their chart that they had their Bible time today. Or bam, 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 you know, judging people with a harsh condemnation because of little things. And yet they don't get major things like Christ and loving God and loving people. This is what the Pharisees had become. Not all of them, but many of the religious leaders of Israel in Jesus' day had lost the whole point of God and His law. Jesus is going to teach the teachers in this passage. So let's look at it together. First, we're going to look at a showdown in the grain field. Are you ready for a showdown in the grain field? Jesus teaches the teachers. And we'll start just by the accusation here. Read with me the first two verses of Matthew 12. The Bible says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, to Jesus, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now let's stop right there. Let's kind of explain what's going on. We'll see the accusation of the Pharisees. Get the picture here. It's a Sabbath day when no one is supposed to work. Under the law of Moses to Israel, Jesus and his disciples are walking. They're not breaking the Sabbath. It's okay to walk short distances. And they're walking through a grain field. Okay, today we put our roads around grain field, around fields. In this time, they put the road right through the middle of fields. And the crop would come right up to the side of the road on both sides so that you could actually pick it as you're walking. And in God's law, He commanded the farmers to not harvest all of their fields, but to leave some on the edges for the poor people, for widows and orphans, so that they could eat. This was an expression of God's mercy and love, wasn't it? To command the farmers of Israel to leave some of their crop for the poor. And so that's what Jesus and his disciples were doing. They're traveling. We don't know where they're going. But the disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Now, they had to rub it between their hands and get the husk off of it. And then kind of blow the husk off of it and eat the grain. Well, it says when the Pharisees saw it, they were angry. Now, how did what were the Pharisees doing in the grain fields on the Sabbath day? It's almost, to me, it's kind of funny. It's almost like they were hiding in the bushes, waiting on Jesus. I'm glad someone else thought it was funny, too. Like they're hiding behind the grain stalks, looking to accuse someone on some small little infraction. Do you know somebody like that who hides out in the church looking for someone to not break really God's laws, but the traditions we've added to God's laws? We've never done it that way before. And they're hiding behind the pew, ready to jump out and scare you and say, aha, you're doing what's not lawful. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's me. Maybe we all have a little tendency sometimes to put the spotlight off our own hearts and shine it on someone else. The Pharisees jump out of the corn stalks here, out of the bushes and say, aha, Master, Rabbi, your disciples are not doing what's, or they are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. What did they mean? Well, when they plucked the wheat, that's harvesting on the Sabbath. When they rub it between their hands to break the husk off of it, they're threshing on the Sabbath. When they blow the husk away, that's winnowing. And when they take all of those things together, what have they done but prepared a meal on the Sabbath, which God's law says, don't prepare a meal. You cook it on Friday. Eat it on Saturday, the Sabbath. And so they've turned these little things, you know, the little rules that they've added to be equal to God's law. Now, we give the Pharisees a hard time. Sometimes they don't really deserve it. At first, the Pharisees meant well. They added a bunch of regulations and laws to God's law, but the reason they did that was because God's law was a little vague on the Sabbath. It basically said, don't work. Well, what is considered work? So the Pharisees, they meant well. They wanted to keep Israel from breaking God's law because Sabbath was a big deal to God. You know it was a capital offense in Israel to break the Sabbath? God said, kill them. They have basically turned their back on Yahweh God by breaking His Sabbath rest. It was a big deal to God because it was a picture of Christ and the rest that we have in Him. It's a picture that we can't work hard enough to save ourselves. So God is joyfully commanding us to enter His happy, joyful rest. It's a good thing. But the Pharisees wanted to help God out, so they make all these regulations about what is work and what isn't work. As I studied this week, I came across some really funny ones. The Pharisees, you know, some of their laws got ridiculous on what is work and what is not work, what you can do on the Sabbath, what you can't. Do you know that one of the regulations the Pharisees came up with is if a hen laid an egg on the Sabbath, you couldn't eat that egg because that egg was laid on the Sabbath and the hen was breaking the Sabbath by laying that egg. The hen was working. And so you're complicit in the hen's breaking of the Sabbath by eating it. But then another guy came up and said, well, here's a regulation. If you kill the chicken for breaking the Sabbath, then you can eat the egg. I'm not making this up. So you can't eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath unless you first kill the hen for dishonoring God's Sabbath. Now you can eat the egg. What do you think, guys? There's hundreds of these. I mean, it's almost breaking the Sabbath just to try to remember all the rules. You know, you're breaking a sweat trying to remember the work here. They have a, you remember Jesus' yoke is easy, he said. The Pharisees are putting this hard yoke on God's people. Another quick one here, regulation. The Pharisees said it was not lawful for a woman to look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. Can you guess why? Because, they said, she might find a gray hair and be tempted to pull it, which would be work. She might find one and maybe she would be tempted to. See, they didn't even want to get close to breaking God's law. I'm not going to make any jokes about any gray hairs or any of that pulling gray hairs. I'll leave that to you. You can take that and run with it. But apparently there were hundreds of these regulations. And so they're jumping out of the bushes. Aha, Jesus, look, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath. We need to kill them right now because they plucked some wheat. And that's what's going on here. Well, Jesus now is going to defend his disciples. Can I just say this? This is not the point of this passage, but can I just on the side, can I say this? Jesus defends his people from the accusations of the enemy. And that cuts straight to the gospel, doesn't it? The devil is called the accuser of the brethren, the people of God. And when Satan brings accusations against us, we need a Savior to stand between us, an advocate, 1 John says, someone who speaks on our behalf. That this is the high priestly ministry of Jesus. Jesus defends his people from the accusations of the enemy. So let's see him do that. And in his defense, Jesus is going to refer to three passages of Scripture and then give a shocking declaration about himself. So look for that. Let's read it together. Matthew 12, verses 3 through 8. He, that is Jesus, said to them, the Pharisees, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. That's a big, big verse. You might want to underline that or just make a note in your mind, your heart. We're going to talk about the implications in a minute of what Jesus is saying there. But he says, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Big stuff. You know, that doesn't make us crazy. We're a couple thousand years removed from that culture. We're across the ocean from that culture, time and distance. We don't get it. What's the Sabbath all about? But as I explained, this is a big picture that God gave Israel to picture Christ and the rest, the joyful rest of His salvation that we enter through Christ. To this people, this was a huge deal. And so Jesus defends His accused disciples with three passages of Scripture. Let's look at them one by one. The defense of Jesus here. First, He appeals to 1 Samuel 21, the story of David and the bread. If you're not familiar with that story, David is on the run from King Saul. David has been anointed as the rightful king of Israel, and Saul doesn't like it, and so Saul is trying to kill him. So David is running for his life with the men who are with him, and they need some food and provisions for the journey. They stop in the house of the priest, or the tabernacle there, the place of worship, and they say, "You got any food?" The priest says, "All I have is the bread of the presence." That's the 12 big old loaves of bread, one for each tribe of Israel. It stayed in the holy place, in the presence of God, and then the priest would take it out, and only the priest and his family could eat it, and they would put fresh bread there. By the way, these loaves of bread were huge. I read this week that it took 3.5 pounds of flour for just one of those 12 loaves. So, big loaves of bread. And so David and his men ate them, but only the priests were supposed to eat them. What's Jesus' point? When you're hungry, you don't have to obey God? No. That the law doesn't matter? No. He's saying that God was doing something with David that superseded a ceremony. David was the anointed king who is a picture of Messiah. Jesus is called the Son of David. Jesus, what he's doing here is comparing himself to David. He's saying there's a greater than David standing in front of you. I am the Son of David, the Messiah. So Jesus is really pointing to himself. He has authority over these things, over these ceremonies and these laws. And so the second passage Jesus gets to is from Numbers. He said, Numbers 28, 9 through 10, he said, "Have you not read that the priests have to work on the Sabbath?" Have you ever thought about that? Israel was commanded not to work on the Sabbath. But in Numbers 28, God commands Israel to do two special sacrifices. They had to kill two special lambs every Sabbath day in addition to the regular sacrifices. So the priests are working on the Sabbath, but they're not condemned. The Bible didn't condemn David for eating that bread. And the Bible doesn't condemn the priests for working on the Sabbath to kill the lambs as a sacrifice. So Jesus points that out to them. God built into the Sabbath a command for the priest. The temple ministry of the sacrifices and the priests took precedence over the Sabbath. Well, so follow that logic with me. The temple is greater than the Sabbath. And then Jesus says what? I'm greater than the temple. Jesus is making a claim here that would have made these Pharisees very angry. You know, almost angry enough to crucify him. That's exactly what happened. They saw what he was claiming. Here in a minute, we're going to see how they conspired to destroy him. Jesus is saying that he's greater than David, that he's greater than the sacrifices and the priests and the temple. Guys, listen to me. Has it clicked in your heart yet that every page of the Old Testament is fulfilled in our Savior, Jesus Christ? It's not about the ceremonial ordinances and the outward things. They were good. They were given by God. But they pointed to Jesus. They're just a shadow. But Jesus is the substance, Paul says in Colossians. It's all about Jesus. If you're majoring on the minors, you're missing the whole point of God's revelation. God wants us to see His Son, Jesus Christ. Guys, the heart and soul of our religion is love for God through Jesus. Amen? Is that what drives you when you get out of bed in the morning to the time when you lay your head on your pillow? Jesus. It's so easy to get distracted from or by smaller things. Isn't it? You catch yourself going through the day and you maybe have gotten caught up in an outward religious thing that's not really bad, but it's not designed to be the point. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the focus. Hebrews 1 starts off, the whole book of Hebrews, it starts out, in the past, God spoke to us through various ways, through the prophets, but now He has spoken to us through His Son. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is pointing the Pharisees and all of Israel to Himself. How arrogant that would be of Jesus if He were not the Son of God. He would be crazy. He would be a liar. He would be a cruel man to point Israel away from the God-given temple, the lambs, the priests, to Himself, if what He was saying was not true. Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of the whole Bible. By the way, did you catch Jesus' argument, how He started it off both times so far? Have you not read, Pharisees? What's He saying? Well, you're the teachers of Israel. You're the religious leaders. Have you never read this part of the Bible? This is just a point in passing, but I can't not talk about it. Jesus had a high view of Scripture. Jesus had a high view of the Bible. For Jesus, if the Bible spoke about a subject, that was the final word on that subject. Amen? A lot of people today have a low view of Scripture. And when you're talking about a subject and someone says, well, the Bible says this about that subject. Well, yeah, but here's what I think. Here's what society thinks. Here's what I feel. Here's what I want to do. As if any of that is anywhere close to Scripture. Shouldn't we have the same view of Scripture that Jesus had as followers of Jesus? There's churches even that have a low view of Scripture, and we elevate other things to be equal to Scripture. The Scriptures are the Word of God, guys. Amen? If the Scriptures speak on a subject, that is the final word on that subject. That should be how we approach it, humbly. Not trying to get Scripture to line up with what we think, but humbly and teachably approaching the Scriptures, lining our views up with God's revelation in the Bible. Jesus said, have you not read? As if to say, if you had only read this and believed it, it would settle the whole matter. All right, so Jesus has said He's better than David and He's better than the temple. It's almost too much to say that. Something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the temple. So what is that something? It's Jesus and His kingdom that is breaking in with His coming. We won't spend any time here, but if you look a little ahead in Matthew 12, Jesus is going to say something greater than fill in the blank. He's going to say that two more times. So Matthew 12, Matthew has arranged this. Something greater than this, something greater than that, something greater than that. It's all Jesus. Let's look real quick. The first one is something greater than the temple is here. We just read that. But if you'll look at verse 41, Jesus says that something greater than Jonah is here. And then in verse 42, He says something greater than Solomon is here. Can I give you just a real quick, awesome truth? What is Jesus doing in these three statements? Something greater than the temple? That speaks of the priests. Jesus is our priest. Something greater than Jonah? What was Jonah? A prophet. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Solomon was what? A king. Something greater than the kings. What is Jesus claiming in these three statements? He is our prophet, priest, and king. Amen? He fulfills all of the Old Testament, every office God ever gave, prophet, priest, king. Jesus says, I'm greater than the priests. I'm greater than the prophets. I'm greater than the kings. The most wise, rich king that ever lived, Solomon. Something greater than Solomon is here. What is Jesus saying? He is the fulfillment of the law, the prophets, the temple, the priests, the sacrifices, the lambs, the kings, all of it. It's all Jesus. Amen. And so he gives them one last scripture. He takes them to Hosea 6:6, where God says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." That might sound familiar to you. When we were back in Matthew 9, Jesus already quoted this to the Pharisees. Remember, he was eating with sinners, and they said, "This man eats with sinners." And he said, "Go and learn what this means." This is Matthew 9:13. "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And now when the Pharisees are at it again, he says, "Well, if you had gone and learned what that meant, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless." Do you understand what he's doing? Jesus is talking to the teachers of Israel as if they are his students. Made them mad. He got in the face of the teachers of Israel and basically said they don't understand the Bible. Back in chapter 9, he said he gave them a homework assignment. Basically, here's Jesus, you know, the unschooled rabbi, who's the Son of God, wisdom incarnate, standing before them. He gives the teachers of Israel a homework assignment. It was very humiliating to them. Go and learn what Hosea 6:6 means. He's saying, you guys don't even understand the scriptures. Go and learn what it means. And now he's rebuking them because they didn't do their homework. He's saying, well, if you had bothered to go look up Hosea 6:6 and pray about it till you knew what it meant, then you wouldn't have been condemning my disciples for picking grain on the Sabbath. You like that about Jesus? You know, Jesus is mild and gentle when it's called for, but he is also very tough, isn't he? Very strong, and he gets right in the Pharisees' face and tells them they didn't do their homework and they don't know the love of God or the law of God. So what does Hosea 6:6 mean? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Is God saying he doesn't want them to kill any more lambs? Sacrifice? No, God gave them the sacrificial system. God is saying that the outward worship doesn't mean anything if our heart is wrong. God is saying that our outward worship, the rituals that we do that he gave us to do, that are okay to do, songs sung to God in praise. We've done some rituals this morning. But if your heart is not in them and you have no faith in Christ, if you're not coming to God through Jesus Christ and worshiping him in these rituals that way, they are meaningless and you've not done yourself any good this morning. To sit in a pew, to sing songs, to hear the preaching, but not to have faith in Jesus, you've missed the point. God has told Israel, I desire mercy. That word in Hebrew is H-E-S-E-D, pronounced keseth. And it's translated in several places, the steadfast love of the Lord. The covenant faithfulness of God. We've talked about this word a lot. It's my favorite word, I think. Keseth, the steadfast love of God. It has to do with covenant loyalty and merciful love wrapped up in one. There's no English word that gets all of the connotations. And so God desires steadfast love, not just outward ritual. You Pharisees are all up on my disciples, but your hearts are not filled with love towards God and neighbor. Remember, love God, love neighbor, that's the whole law and the prophets, isn't it? Jesus is the fulfillment, and through Jesus we love God and neighbor. Man, that simplifies the law, doesn't it? He is rebuking these Pharisees for their unloving condemnation of the people Jesus said were guiltless. And then he makes the shocking declaration that he, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. Rocked these Pharisees' worlds when he said this. I am the Son of Man. The Son of Man comes from Daniel chapter 7. He's the one that approached Yahweh God and was given a kingdom that never ends. Jesus, that was his favorite thing to call himself, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. I'm the one Daniel saw that was receiving an unending kingdom from God. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is explaining that if you want to understand the Old Testament, the scriptures of God,
You have to filter them through Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, and His coming to see how they apply to us today. That's what He said in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:17. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so you got to filter the commands of Old Testament through Jesus Christ and His coming to see how they apply to us in the New Covenant. Sometimes that's a little tough. Some of the commandments of the Old Testament don't change at all when we filter them through Jesus. Like, don't lie, don't steal. That doesn't change when we filter it through Jesus and His coming. But what happens when you filter animal sacrifices through Jesus and His coming? They stop altogether because He is the final sacrifice. Well, what happens to the Sabbath when you filter it through Jesus? He is our rest. He is the fulfillment. We rest from our works and we rest in Christ. Hebrews 3 and 4. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. You cannot approach the Old Testament the same way as if Jesus never came. All of it pointed to Him. All right, so that's been long. Let's look at the shorter part as we get ready to close out here. Now Jesus is going to put all this teaching that He's the Lord of the Sabbath, He's going to put it in action at the synagogue. So we had a showdown in the grain field. Now let's look at a showdown in the synagogue where Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Verses 9 through 14. The Bible says, He went on from there and entered their synagogue. This was another Sabbath day, Luke tells us. And a man was there with a withered hand. His hand was drawn up. Muscles didn't work. He can't stretch out his hand. And he's in the synagogue. They're doing the scripture reading. You know, they're worshiping God. The Pharisees, it says, they asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him? That is, legally and formally accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. They have created a test for Jesus so that they could accuse Him legally of breaking God's law. Oh, there's a sick person here at worship. Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They don't care about the sick man. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. The Pharisees have no love in their heart. They could care less about this man who's got a messed up hand. They're trying to get Jesus. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? By the way, Jesus consistently taught that humans have a dignity that is greater than animals. We're different. We're higher than animals because we were created in the image of God to show His glory. Never raise animals to the position of human. Okay? Okay, that one's on the side again. A lot of side dishes on this. All right. Then He said to the man, first He says, so it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You guys, any one of you, you would reach down and help your sheep out of the pit on the Sabbath. I'm about to help this man on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Here is the Lord of the Sabbath teaching us how to observe the Sabbath. Jesus sets us free from the oppressive yoke of the Pharisees to go and do good. And then He said to the man, stretch out your hand. Do you realize that's the one thing the man can't do? The one thing he can't do, stretch out his hand, Jesus commands him to do. With the command came the power to do it. Praise God. Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against Him how to destroy Him. What should the Pharisees have done? They should have praised God for setting this man free from his injury, from his sickness. But they don't care about this man. They don't love God and neighbor. They love power. Self-righteousness. They go, and by the way, when Jesus healed this man, that was the proof that His teaching was true. God confirmed Jesus' teaching by the power. A little later on, Jesus is going to say, if I heal by the finger of God, by the Spirit of God, then God's kingdom has come upon you.
In other words, the miracles that followed Jesus were the proof that his teaching and his claims were true. God was backing him up. And so Jesus performed this miracle to back up his claim to be Lord of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees didn't care. They would not be convinced. Their minds were already made up against Jesus. Their hearts were already hardened. They don't care who God has given to rule and to teach and to save. They have become only concerned about keeping their power. Man, may God have mercy on us if that's where we are. You know, you hear war stories about churches that, man, over the generations, you know, you get families that just want to control in the church and run everything. And sometimes we think our opinion on how things ought to be done in the church is the only opinion that matters. And when we get to that place, we have lost the point. Amen? And may God protect us in this local church, because we're all prone to it, aren't we? We all have the Pharisee, you know, in our that's hiding in our heart. And then sometimes the license where we're not the Pharisee, we're the guy that wants no rules whatsoever. We just want to, you know, give vent to our lusts and our passions and our these things hide within our tainted hearts. And we need a Savior. And we have a Savior in Christ. May God protect us from getting to that place where it's just a power struggle and a way for us to condemn other people to raise ourselves up. When we major on the minors and we take Christ, who is the fulfillment, He's greater than the temple, greater than David. It's all fulfilled in Him, and we don't give Him a second thought. That's what the Pharisees did. And you know where that road leads, guys? It leads to trying to kill Jesus. When we're all about condemning others and we're all about the outward ceremony, but our hearts are far from God, when we have forgotten that it's all about Christ and we are nitpicking in the rules and traditions of men, that is a road that leads to shouting to crucify Jesus. We don't want Jesus. We want to be God. May God protect us. May God rescue us from that. Maybe there's someone here today. You have started down that road. You've started to become a Pharisee. You've started to want to look down on everyone to build yourself up. May God have mercy on us. May God give us repentance. The Pharisees should have repented when Jesus healed that man. They should have said, "You're right. We see the power of God in your ministry. And you are speaking the truth, and we repent, and we give up our power, and we worship you as the Messiah." Some did. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus at night, and Jesus spoke the gospel to him. And after he died, Nicodemus was among those who came and ministered to Jesus' body. By all outward appearances, it looks like he was a believer. Some Pharisees repented. I wonder if there's any Pharisees among us this morning who would repent. Showdown in the synagogue. This morning, we need to see who Jesus is. When you read the Old Testament, take it to Christ. Study to see how the Old Testament points and pictures Jesus. Don't be content to just come away with a nice moral lesson. You know, you need to be good and don't be bad and don't steal. And that's not the point of the Old Testament. The point of the Old Testament is Jesus. Amen? And don't work on Sunday. You know, there's some good moral lessons, but that's not the point of the whole thing. The point is Jesus. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He is greater than the temple. Every time you read the Bible stories to your kids, and you read about the sacrifices, take them to Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Amen? When you read the story of Noah's Ark, don't just say, "Well, all those bad people got killed, but Noah was so good, you know, and look at those cute animals." You know,
What's the point of that story? It's that God saves His chosen people that He has grace on. He saves us from His own judgment and wrath. And Jesus is our ark. And we hide from the wrath and judgment of God safely in Christ. When you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus, because Jesus said, Moses wrote about me. Amen. Show your kids that Christianity is not about raising little Pharisees who know all the answers to the Bible questions, but don't love God and love neighbor and approach God through Jesus. Amen? It's not always easy. We need the family of the church to help us in it. See Jesus today. Secondly, look at Jesus' yoke versus the Pharisees' yoke. His burden is easy and light because He pulls the work. Are you bogged down in laws? Jesus wants you to yoke up with Him and He's going to pull the weight. There's rest in Him. And finally, Jesus defends His people against the accusations of their enemies. I saw three times when the Pharisees were accusing people in our reading today. Can I point it out to you? If you've got a scripture, you may want to just highlight each of these three verses. It says in verse 7 that they had condemned the guiltless. Jesus said, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, then you would not have condemned my guiltless disciples. The Pharisees are painted as condemning the guiltless. Secondly, in verse 10, it said they were looking for a way to accuse Jesus. So they're condemning the guiltless, and they're accusing Jesus. And then in verse 14, they are conspiring to destroy Jesus. What a picture that paints of these Pharisees. Condemning, accusing, and conspiring. But in Jesus, we see the one who is defending His precious people from the accusations and the condemnation of the enemy. We have an enemy. The devil accuses us. He reminds us of the bad things we have done. He points the finger and he brings up our past. But if we have repented of our sins and have come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, His blood has washed us clean, has taken away our past. Psalm 103 says He removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Amen? And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Praise God. We have a Savior. We have a High Priest. Jesus prays for us, defends us. Hebrews 7:25, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. 1 John 2:1, My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Finally, last scripture in John 1, verse 11, it says that Jesus came to His own and His own received Him not. Jesus came to Israel, the people of the covenant with God, and His own people did not receive Him. That's what we've seen pictured today. The Pharisees are the representatives of Israel. They have rejected the Messiah, His teaching, His miracles, His proof. They have rejected Him and have conspired to kill Him. Jesus came to His own people, Israel, and they did not receive Him. But John 1:12, the very next verse says, but as many as did receive Him, to them He gave the power to become children of God. Israel rejected their Messiah, but not everyone rejects Jesus. There are those among us today in this gathering. We are a gathering of people who by God's grace have not rejected Jesus, but God's grace. He's opened our eyes and shown us who Jesus is. And to those who receive Him, He gives the power to become children of God. How do you respond to today's word? If God has shown you sin in your heart, in your life today, that you've made it not about Jesus all the time, but about the outward things, the little things. If you major in the minors, if you have no love for God and people, you're just a religious person that wants to step on others and condemn others to feel holy and righteous in that, you must repent. We must repent of our sins and our self-righteousness. We cannot save ourselves. We must enter the rest that is in Jesus Christ. Will you repent of your sins at the hearing of God's word today? Will you turn from living for yourself as if you're God, as if you're the King? Will you bow to the King, Jesus? I pray that God opens our eyes to see that it's all about Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, greater than the temple, greater than David. It's all about Christ. Will you believe on Christ, that He died on the cross for your sins? He took your self-righteousness, your arrogance and pride and religion and your sin, words that you've spoken in anger, attitudes of hatred and selfishness, lack of love, lack of doing what God has commanded. All of these things God placed on Jesus at the cross. Our lusts, our anger, our greed, placed on Christ. He stood in our place. He bore our sin in His body on the tree, and He took our judgment from the Father so that we can be free, so that we can enter into the love of God and yoke up with Jesus and rest in the Lord of the Sabbath.